Morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is the same reading as we had last week, so we're going to spend a little more time with this story again today. So let's hear it again, and perhaps the Spirit will speak a new word or allow you to grab onto something new that you hadn't heard before. Let's hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for this story. I pray that your Spirit would speak to us now in this space. Help us to receive a word that is just for us. God, I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that you would speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable and to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. A great theologian and mystic, Howard Thurman, he wrote a book in 1949 that's called Jesus and the Disinherited. This is a book our council is reading throughout the year. We've chosen this book as our focus. And in that book, he talks about the importance of his grandmother in his life, how she nurtured him growing up and really instilled in him the idea, the knowledge that he was beloved, that he was a child of God. Thurman's grandmother was born enslaved on a plantation in Florida. She could not read or write, but she would ask Thurman several times a week if he would read to her from the Bible. And she was very particular about the parts of the Bible that she wanted him to read from. She would sometimes choose the Psalms, sometimes it was Isaiah the prophet, and often, very often, the Gospels. But she never asked him to read from the Pauline epistles. And one day, Thurman asked her, "Why do you never ask me to read from Paul's letters?" And she told him that during the days of slavery, enslaved people were, of course, not surprising, not allowed to preach, but the white ministers, on a regular basis, would use words from Paul. The most common and known one is, "Slaves, be obedient to your masters as you are unto Christ." And then she said they would go on to talk about how it was God's will that they be slaves, and that God would bless the slaves if they were happy and good. Thurman says that since that day that his grandmother shared that with him, he started working on the problem that her words presented. And he says this, "It cannot be denied that too often the weight of the Christian movement has been on the side of the strong and the powerful and against the weak and oppressed. This, despite the gospel. It cannot be denied," he said, "that too often the weight of the Christian movement has been on the side of the strong and the powerful and against the weak and oppressed. This, despite the gospel." Have you ever noticed in the temptation story that the devil is very good at quoting the Bible? If you are this beloved Son of God, as you say you are, throw yourself down from here. Don't you know? It says so in Psalm 91. The angels will bear you up, will protect you. You will not even dash your foot against a stone. Right there in those words from the devil. The devil has taken two precious truths meant for good and twisted them in an attempt to destroy Jesus. First, the devil knows, and Donald talked about this already, that one of the most powerful things to know, that we can know, is that we are beloved by God. Just because, period. No questions, no nothing after that, just because. And he takes that precious thing and tempts Jesus by saying, well, if you really are beloved, then prove it. Show how extraordinary you are and how you deserve to be beloved. That's the first thing. But the second thing is the devil knows that Jesus is rooted in his faith through the study of Torah. And so the devil uses another powerful tool of authority to try to get him to buy wholesale into a life of power and privilege with the illusion of safety. He uses the Bible. He uses Scripture. But like Howard Thurman's grandmother, Jesus didn't buy into this twisting. They didn't buy into this common maneuver that is used often by those in power to take a tool that is meant to be used as a tool for liberation, but turning it then into a weapon. People who are marginalized in culture and society and have felt the Bible used as a weapon against them, they are the ones, generally speaking, most sensitive to noticing the work of the devil in this regard. While those in power seem to, generally speaking, have more difficulty seeing within themselves the hidden motivations for control, dominating power, maintaining privilege. It's difficult for people who are already in power and have authority to even begin to see how the devil may have some say in their lives. It has been said that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. In an article in a Sojourners magazine, Jay Wamsted, he works as a public school teacher in Atlanta, Georgia, he talks about how racism wins. Racism always wins when we're convinced, and he's talking mostly to white folks here, when we are convinced that racism doesn't really exist. The election of Barack Obama demonstrated this. Many white folk thought, wow, this, look how far we've come, a black president. We've arrived. We look to an extreme positive example and we're convinced that racism is over. On the other hand, what seems to be more the case these days, we look at the other extreme. We shake our heads and we say, "Ooh, this rise in white nationalism, how awful." And it is. It is awful. But then, subtly in our minds, we begin to think that those white nationalists, they're the real racists. the lunatics with their manifestos and semi-automatic weapons. I cannot believe that anything remotely like those people resides in my soul. And then, in that subtle way, you see, is how we allow racism to win. We can believe that we've arrived, or we can believe that racism is embodied mostly in the extremists. And right there, we let ourselves off the hook. We have to be willing, Jay Wamsted says, we have to be willing to look at the devil who lives in the shadows, not on Twitter or on television. Look inside our minds and our hearts and under the structures of our mostly white spaces of safety, he says. Otherwise, racism wins. It seems to me that part of the gospel story today is asking us not to look outside for where the devil is at work, but to look deeper within ourselves at our own motivations and our own misshapen pursuits. We are asked, just as Jesus was, to look to the shadows, the hidden parts of ourselves we'd rather not attend to notice how in those spaces within us, we are often very afraid. We are afraid of loss, and really this is at the root of it, isn't it? Fear of loss. Just like the fear of being ordinary, like we spoke of last week, can lead to the false and unrewarding drive to be extraordinary, so also the fear of control, the fear of loss of control, the fear of loss of love and intimacy and economic security can drive us to want to use control and dominating power over others as an antidote to that fear. Henry Nouwen asks, what makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life. Jesus asks, do you love me? And we ask, can we sit at your right hand and your left in the kingdom? We want to know our status and privilege in God's kingdom. Jesus wants to know if we love him and if we love each other. Now, I grew up reading the Bible every day. In my family, it was important to read the Bible every day. We read the Bible as a family. We were encouraged to read the Bible for morning devotions. I went to college and I first majored in theater, but then I fell in love with studying the Bible and realized how much I wanted to pursue biblical studies. And so I changed my major halfway through, even though I think it's a little funny that there's a little bit of theatrics, I think, in what I do still, but be that as it may. In college, I began to learn how the Bible had been used throughout history as a weapon in the hands of mostly European-descended people to destroy the lives of marginalized communities of color all over the world. This I didn't learn growing up, and as the years went by, I felt the sting of how the Bible can be turned into a weapon to be used against people like me when I came out in my 20s. That's the time when I heard most Bible verses thrown at me like daggers, calling me to repent and turn from my homosexual ways. But a very important lesson I learned, and I, in some ways, still am learning, and it's confirmed in the gospel story today. Just because people can quote some Bible, pastors and preachers included, does not mean they are speaking God's word. Can I say that again? Just because people can quote some Bible does not mean they are speaking God's word. God's word is God's word when it bears fruit and when it is life-giving. God's word is God's word when it produces things like hope, justice, true repentance from real sin, reparation, liberation, deepening of love and compassion. We know God's word when it produces fruit. The production of oppression and subjugation and maintaining control and privilege, this is the word of the devil. It is not the word of God. And if we want to get real technical, Christians actually don't believe any text is a word of God. It is Jesus, the person of Jesus, who is actually the word. But that's something else to talk about at another time. I must, though, be willing, me, all of us, we must be willing to look at our own temptations toward power and privilege. I am aware of the temptation to look to the extreme good or the extreme evil as a way of excusing myself from my own participation in sinful structures and behaviors. The devil wants to convince me that he doesn't exist, and certainly he doesn't exist in me. But we have to be willing to look into the shadows of our lives and hear the devil's voice. And then we have to get clear about that it is the devil and call him out. Get behind me, Satan. Remember when Jesus says that to Peter, his friend? It's not because Peter was Satan incarnate. It's because Peter was preaching another gospel in that moment with Jesus. He was preaching a gospel that was about avoiding suffering and solidarity. It was a message to choose privilege and distance in a moment of agony and difficulty. And in that critical moment, Jesus had enough clarity to be able to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the devil, even enough clarity to hear the devil's voice coming through a well-intentioned friend. So let me say this to us in closing, because one of the things that I don't think is helpful about the temptation story is how Jesus is alone for the entirety of it. It gives us the false impression, I think, that we have to overcome our temptations alone. And there's a way in which it is true that we all have our own burdens to carry. We have our own inner demons to fight. But it must not stop there. We will lose when we try to do this alone. The only way we can overcome is to move out of isolation and into community with our battles. We need a community of accountability. And particularly, I think, when it comes to the temptation for power and control over others, we have to fight that with accountability and community. I have to allow you, the body of Christ, and others in the body of Christ, and I actually include people who are not Christians in the body of Christ, because there are people who are not proclaiming themselves to be Christians who can still help me be a Christian. Does that make sense? So we need to submit ourselves to a community of accountability, people who can help us see when we cannot see, and help us in that fight to choose love and to choose not to have control or dominating power over others. I have to submit myself to community. I think all of us do, in order to really overcome or fight these temptations. So I want to invite us now, as we've done the past few weeks, to look inward, to spend some time with a couple reflection questions. In your bulletins, there are purple slips of paper, and there are two questions on there for you to think of. And I'm going to give you the two questions, which are written, and then on the other side, I just listen to these other couple questions. If they resonate more with you, I want you to spend more time on them, okay? So the first set of questions are, where in your life are you most tempted to use control as a substitute for the hard task of love? And how do you imagine God speaking to you there? If that question calls to you, spend some time there. But there are other two questions which may be something you want to deal with. And that is, when in your life have you been beaten down by the Bible? When in your life have you been beaten down by the Bible, or have others you know been beaten down by the Bible? And how did you discern that it was not the voice of God? Okay, so those are your other questions. If those resonate more with you, please spend time there. When in your life have you been beaten down by the Bible? How did you discern it was not the voice of God? Let's take some time to reflect now. And in a few moments during the offering time, we'll be invited to bring our reflections up into the baskets. And if you can leave your reflections anonymous. We're going to choose a few to read out loud so that we can be praying for one another. So let's take some time to reflect.
I invite you to sing with me. Jesus said, go out into the water just a little further.